This evening, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and this is again a time in Israel's history where Shiloh is kind of functioning as their capital city. It's a gathering place. It's where it's central in the land of Israel, and it is where the tabernacle has been set up. And so certainly it is a location where people come for worship, and it's a place where people come to hear about the Lord and to receive judgment and justice from their leaders. Joshua met there. This is where Joshua kind of gave his farewell speech to the children of Israel. The temple is here, or tabernacle, and Eli and the priests. And what we have discovered is this place at the heart of the land is absolutely corrupt and polluted with sin. This is a place where people should come and make sacrifice and receive forgiveness from the Lord and be renewed in their walk with the Lord. And instead, they are being vexed by the priests and their wickedness. And so this is a troubling thing. And yet there's this bright glimmer of hope with a young man named Samuel who's growing up here in this tabernacle. And so let us read and look at the calling of Samuel in verses 1 through 3. We'll start our reading this evening. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and in his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So this is kind of just setting the scene for this chapter of Scripture. And it also introduces us to what I believe is the main thought, the main theme of the entire story we're about to read. And that would be this. Notice what it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, meaning it's not often being heard. The law of the Lord that is recorded and written is not often being read and adhered to. Visions or the Lord giving a word to a prophet, a true prophet, is very rare. That's not happening. There's not an active there is an unnamed prophet that came to Eli, but we don't see a named prophet who is having a national impact. And so the idea is this: as Eli the priest's eyes have grown dim, physically he's going blind, so too Israel is going blind because they're not hearing the word of the Lord. They're not receiving instruction from their leaders as to what the Lord expects of them. But again, we have this glimmer of hope because we're told that the child of Samuel is there, he's probably in his early teenage years at this stage, according to the term that is used there, and he's ministering before the Lord and learning from Eli. So that doesn't sound great, but nevertheless, Samuel is in the right place. He is, when we see him laying down to sleep, what are the two things we're told? We're told the lamp of the Lord is there, and it's not gone out. And the Ark of God is there. So the lamp is a symbol in the tabernacle of God's presence being a light in his nation. Remember when God brought them out of Egypt, he led them as a pillar of cloud during the day and then as a pillar of fire at night. And when the Lord enters the tabernacle, the shining glory, the radiant glory of the Lord fills that place. And they keep this candle always burning as a symbol of the presence of the Lord, the light of the Lord, and it has not yet gone out. And so there's a glimmer of hope. And Samuel is the one that is near it. Samuel is the one that can see it. Samuel is likely the one who is keeping it topped up with oil. It doesn't say it explicitly, but perhaps that's one of his duties designated from the priests. Eli, on the other hand, is growing more and more blind to physical sight, but also spiritually he's growing more and more hardened. Also, the Ark of God is there. That is certainly a significant symbol of God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant is where the mercy seat rests above these the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron that budded and manna from the wilderness. And the Ark of the Covenant contains that with a mercy seat on top where the priest comes once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people, sprinkling blood on the mercy seat. That is symbolic of the presence of God, the throne of God at the heart of his nation. And so Samuel is laying down to sleep there. And as we read, we're hoping maybe he will be the one that will be faithful to the Lord and bring the light of the Lord and the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. That is the main thought of this passage. What's going to happen? So we see the first call in verse 4. That the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. So here we have Eli is asleep in his part of the tabernacle, and Samuel is sleeping there. And Samuel hears his name called, and he assumes, "Eli is calling me. Here I am. What do you need?" And he goes and actually enters Eli's presence and says, "You called for me. What do you need?" And Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. You know, what are you doing?" Any parent that has been woken up in the night by their children calling can probably perhaps identify with some of what Eli may be feeling in this moment. Like, what? Why are you here? what do you want? I'm tired. But anyway, I digress. We come to the second call in verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Here we have it again. The word of the Lord. It's not yet been revealed to Samuel. So he's being called by the Lord and he doesn't even know it. The Lord is calling Samuel and wants Samuel's attention and wants to make himself known to Samuel, and Samuel doesn't even understand. And he's going to the man that's supposed to know these things, that's supposed to be able to help him, and that man is just telling him, "Go back to sleep. I didn't call you." So again, we see how Eli is not perceptive regarding the spiritual thing that is taking place here. Samuel is hearing, but does not understand. In fact, it says he does not yet even know the Lord. And this is a really fascinating thought, and I believe it has practical application for us. I think this is a timeless truth, that people can know about God and not know him in their heart. People can have a head knowledge. People can understand certain facts, that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose again, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That people can understand certain things and not genuinely be converted by grace through faith in Christ alone, believing in their heart. I actually spoke to someone today who goes to a church that preaches the gospel, far from here, but they go to a gospel-preaching church. And as we were engaging with them and asking if they knew they'd go to heaven, they said, "I really don't know." Like, really? I'm fairly certain the church that you're going to is genuinely preaching the gospel, and you can tell me all these things, but you don't know. So I really pressed on that point that, well, it's not just what you know in your head, but have you believed on Christ? Has this become a personal relationship between you and God, not just based on, "I go to this church," but "I actually believe and he's changed my heart and I know him and it's intimate and personal"? Samuel does not yet know the Lord. He's serving in the temple. He hears about the sacrifices. He's doing all of these things. He lays down near the Ark of the Covenant, and he does not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord is not yet revealed to him. We come to verse 8, and we find the third call. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, If he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And so here we have, in the third call, Eli finally perceives that it's the Lord calling Samuel, and he gives the direction, okay, this is how you respond next time. Lord, your servant hears. In other words, what would you like from me? And here's another point of application for all of us, but also for our children here tonight. We see obedience in Samuel. Each of these times, Samuel is going, and he's told to go back to bed, he goes back to bed. He gets called, he goes. He gets called back to bed, he goes back to bed. There's a really beautiful example throughout this passage in all that we see in Samuel. Obedience, obedience, obedience. And here, he's going to invite the Lord to instruct him. And this is a beautiful moment, for this is the moment when Samuel comes to know the Lord personally. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Interesting that this time it said his name is called twice. When the Lord revealed himself to Abraham, and when Abraham was told to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah, what happens right when he is holding the dagger? Abraham, Abraham. His name is said twice. When Moses comes before the burning bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses realizes he's talking with the Lord. And here it said, Samuel, Samuel. I think that is intentional here in our text. The Lord calls Samuel, then Samuel answered, Speak. For thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever. For the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Wow. What a thing for Samuel to be told as the Lord reveals himself to Samuel. This highlights for Samuel early on in his life the sinfulness of sin, the seriousness of sin, that God is a holy God, that God is righteous and pure, that all the stuff he's been witnessing, as he has to deal with this contrast between, okay, I go in, there's the light shining in the tabernacle, there's this the mercy seat of God sitting in the Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifices are being made, and this is all pointing to God and his holiness and atonement that needs to be made for sin. And then I have the sons of the priest who are stealing meat from the Lord in the offerings. The people are pushing back, and they're saying, we'll take it by force. And they're fighting with the people about how much food they can get so they can fatten themselves on it. And they're doing other more heinous things with people that come to the temple. And Samuel is in the midst of that. And it's like, here's these beautiful symbols and powerful testimonies of the glory of God and the holiness of God. And here's these men that are supposed to be worshiping God. And they're vile, wicked men. And the Lord is saying to Samuel, that is not okay. Oh, what a moment of clarity. What a powerful moment. And I can't help, I just have to pause for a minute there to come to a practical point of application here in this land, because especially for Irish people that we interact with, they wrestle with this. Many of them do. With things that have gone on within the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland. You look at the news surrounding the mother and baby homes and other abuses and things like that. And people are trying to understand, okay, God and Jesus and the gospel and his death on the cross and forgiveness of sins and abuse and cover-ups and horrible scars and people's lives destroyed. And how do we look at what the Lord says? That is not okay. A day of judgment is coming. In fact, the Lord says in this instance, back to our text, I'm going to do something, Samuel, that everyone's ears are going to tingle. And I really like that way of expressing it. It means that when they hear the news, there's going to be a physical or metaphorical shock. Right. Sometimes when you hear certain news, you literally get like bumps on your arms or something like that. Or, you know, your face, you just react. There's going to be either physical or metaphorical reaction. Everybody that hears is going to be like, oh, wow. You know, this is a major news event is going to happen here. I am going to perform what I said about Eli's house. There's no reason to think that Samuel knows anything about what that other prophet said to Eli. We're not told that, but Samuel's being told right now, the Lord has already said he's going to cut off Eli's house. He's going to make an end of Eli's house. I told him I would judge his house because of their sin and because he did not restrain his vile, his wicked, his accursed sons. Eli's being judged along with his sons because he's just gone along with all of it and has not brought the punishment on them that their sins deserved. And notice how serious this gets in verse 14. I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In other words, they have sinned with such a high hand, so deliberately, so hard-heartedly, that they will not repent, and the Lord will judge them eternally for their unrepentant sin. There's no atonement for Eli and his sons. That's how serious this sin is before the Lord. And what we're seeing here is, I don't know about you, but when I read that, this makes me so humbled and amazingly thankful for the grace of God in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because what God has said to me is that anyone who repents of sin and believes on Jesus Christ receives atonement. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's made satisfaction. So it will not be said for those who are in Christ and have believed on him, it will not be said for this, your sin will not be purged. There is no offering or sacrifice forever. That is not the case for us in Christ. In Christ, our sins are purged and forgiven. In Christ, we can come to God in repentance and confession of sin and know that our sin is purged, is washed, is cleansed, and we are granted a righteousness that is not our own, that is Christ's. So this makes us very thankful and also causes us to see the seriousness of those who are lost and their need to receive Christ as the only sacrifice that can purge their sin. We come then to verse 15. And we read this concerning Samuel. That first section is all about Samuel being called by the Lord. It's the calling of Samuel. And now this section is about the prophet of the Lord. And verse 15 says this, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now, that is really interesting. And I believe that this is a important test for Samuel early on in his life. And the test is this, fear of man versus fear of God. fear of what man thinks, and will this offend and upset Eli, who is seemingly a father figure to him. He calls him son. There's some sort of intimacy and love and relationship there between Eli and Samuel. Perhaps even Samuel is more favorable in Eli's sight because he seems to be very obedient and teachable. So perhaps there is some genuine intimacy as a father and son would have. But Samuel's being put to the test. Will you bring a message to a man that you love that is very serious because it's the word of the Lord? Or will you hold it in and not deliver it? And again, this is something that comes out in the New Testament. This is something that is a timeless truth for us as Christians, because the question is, when you share the gospel with someone, will you give them the true gospel, or will you just tell them the softened things that they want to hear? Is that really even preaching the gospel? No. If there's no calling to repentance, if there's no emphasizing that we are sinners in need of a Savior, if there's nothing there that says to a person, you're a sinner and the only hope you have is Jesus Christ, then we cannot say that we've actually shared the gospel if we've not called out of sin to repentance, to confess sin to the Lord and ask him to forgive and save. Paul will warn Timothy at the end of Paul's life, some of the very last words that he wrote, he says to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. And then he goes on and he says later on, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Not tingling ears, itching ears. They like to hear things that make them feel good, that please them. And Paul warns Timothy and says, you preach the word throughout all seasons, because it does. The hearers, there are going to be some that are going to turn to false teachers that tell them what they want to hear about themselves. And Paul says, no, preach the word, preach the gospel, be faithful. Samuel is put to this test. And even Eli calls to him. And look what Eli says here in verse 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. So Eli in the morning calls Samuel and says, Samuel, tell me what the Lord said. And so serious that I will say this oath, if you do not tell me, let the things that were said fall on you for not telling me the truth. Tell me what the Lord said. Hide nothing from me. And what happens? Verse 18, Samuel passes the test. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So Samuel, when faced with fear of man versus fear of God, says, I must obey the Lord. I must fear the Lord. I must give the word of the Lord to Eli. Even though it's not popular, even though it's not a pleasant thing to say, even though it's going to be hard, I will tell faithfully what the Lord said. And it breaks my heart. In one sense, it's a great theological statement. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. That's really good theology, right? Because the Lord is sovereign. Let the Lord do what he's going to do. I submit to it. But how heartbreaking that it's not, oh, I repent, right? Oh, God, have mercy on my soul. When the word of the Lord comes to David in that moment from the prophet Nathan, what is David's response? Lord, have mercy on me. I am a great sinner. And is that what we see in Eli? Well, we see good theology. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And we see No repentance. No calling out for mercy. Very sad. But the text moves on from that, and we're moving away from Eli here back to Samuel again. And look at what we see in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do you see all of those statements that are just, it's like this beautiful capstone to the whole chapter. We began with the word of the Lord being precious because it's not coming very often. There's no open vision. There's no one to speak the word of the Lord. And then by the end of the chapter, Samuel is growing. He's continuing to mature. He now knows the Lord personally, and the Lord is with him. The presence of the Lord is there with Samuel. He's walking with him. He's helping him. He's comforting him. He's strengthening him. And none of the word of the Lord given to Samuel, none of the Lord's words fail. None of them fall to the ground. All of it comes to pass. And the people recognize, and this is backed up by the law in Deuteronomy, this is a true prophet because his words do not fail. The Lord is speaking through this man, Samuel. And everyone from the north in Dan to the very southern village of Beersheba knows that the Lord has established Samuel as the prophet in Israel. And the Lord is appearing again. The Lord is revealing himself again. The Lord is speaking again from Shiloh, where Samuel dwells. And that is beautiful. And that is very hopeful. Even in the midst of all the corruption, all of the sin, all of the darkness, all of the deadness of Israel, there's a bright spark now. It was a glimmer just earlier in the chapter. Now there's this bright spark. And will the Lord bring his people out of that darkness through the preaching of this prophet? Now, we consider all of that, and we can't just end there, as you all know, because we do this every time we come to an Old Testament story. The writer of Hebrews says this: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And that's where we see it's not just about Samuel in that moment at that time in Israel's history. God spoke in those days at those times through his prophets, but there's a greater prophet than Samuel that's coming, because Samuel still was a sinner. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God. He is the true prophet who has spoken. And listen to what he says. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you come to Jesus Christ and believe on him, you will hear the truth from his mouth. He always speaks the truth. When Satan assaults you with lies and doubts and fear and distractions and temptations, run to the Word. Run to Christ. Run to what this book says about who you are in Jesus. Feed yourself on this Word. Be reminded that He is the light. He cleanses you of sin. He calls you to himself. He says, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive them. He says, come to him and he will give you rest. He says he will never leave you or forsake you. He says he's coming again. He's preparing a place for you. He says that he is faithful and good. And so the challenge this evening is this: in this dark world in which we live, look to the light that is Christ. Look to the Word that is Christ. feed yourself on his gospel. Be strengthened by his word. Cherish and love the word of God. Abide in it. It's easy to slip back into a pattern of laziness and complacency where we're not in the word. It's easy to do that. We've all been there. Not one of us would say, you know, the whole of my Christian life, I've always been in the word all of the time. We should be, but we all know how easy it is to slip into unhealthy patterns where distractions and the phone or the work or whatever it is, fatigue gets in the way and we're not in the word. We need the word of the Lord. It never fails. It shepherds our hearts to Christ. It tells us the truth that we need. And so the challenge here this evening is simply this. Love and cherish the word of God. Look to Jesus, your light, and walk with him in light. And if there's some sin that is plaguing you, repent and turn to Christ, and he will bring you out of the darkness into his light. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. Thank you for this powerful story in the life of Samuel and seeing you calling him and revealing yourself to him and seeing him become a believer, being not just knowing about you in his head, but knowing you personally and hearing from you. Thank you, Lord, that you have spoken us to us in these last days through your Son, Jesus, that he has given us his word, the Holy Scriptures, that are complete and lacking in nothing and are sufficient for everything that we need for life and godliness. Thank you for the promises in your word. Thank you for telling us our new identity in Christ. Thank you for revealing the gospel in such a simple and clear and plain way, and yet such a deep, profound way that we will never plumb its depths. And thank you, O God, that you would love us so much, that you would give this great gift of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, and that we might walk with you in light, in joy, and in peace in our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.